Well, we're back in 1 Peter, and we're in the series on hope, right? Hope, and the subtitle, Exiles Longing for Home. And here Peter is writing to these churches that are located in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He calls them the dispersion. He calls them exiles. And this morning, we're going to look specifically at chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. And I wanted to begin by setting our worldview apart from that of the world. It's actually pretty easy to do. Because the wisdom of the world would say that seeing is believing. Right? The world would say, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Show me the proof. Show me the numbers. The wisdom of the kingdom of God is turned on its head, turns the world's wisdom on its head. The kingdom of God would say, believing is seeing. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Believing is seeing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Get this. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, that which is in front of you, that which we can kick, touch, feel, it's transient. It's not permanent. But that which we can't see are eternal. The things that are unseen are eternal. That's how he finishes that sentence. Well, how did we get to this position? How did we get here, folks? We were created to see God. Church, your purpose is what? To behold God. This is our purpose. So what happened? What happened? We were created in God's image. We were created in the garden. Sin entered the world. Death through sin entered. Our face-to-face relationship with God was broken. Our eyes were dimmed. Our ears were deafened. Our hearts, the Bible gives pictures that our hearts, the heart of man is stone. The only way that we would see God again was if by his glory he would shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts. This is what happened. This is exactly what happened. God sent his Son to open our eyes to him. This is what we read in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus has made that which is unseen, that which is invisible, the eternal God, he has made him known to us. This is what he said to Thomas. Thomas says, Jesus, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. His response was, Thomas, how have you been with me so long and not seen the Father? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus was in the business of making that which was unseen, seen. So the God who was unseen, was revealed to us in Jesus, and now he's what? He is hidden from us. Why? Because he ascended. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, but he will be seen again as he will be revealed at the final coming of Christ in his kingdom. So that which was seen in the beginning, God, as man walked with God on earth, was hidden from human eyes as sin crept in, as sin destroyed and death through sin, our relationship with God. God was seen again in the face of Jesus Christ. When he came, he lived, he walked on the earth, he died, he rose again, and then now he's unseen as he's ascended to heaven. We don't physically see him now, But we will physically see him again as he returns to the earth. Friends, that's the gospel from beginning to end. And that's our hope, is it not? That's what we hope for. We who love Jesus, we hope for that final revelation where we will see God face to face for all eternity, and every facet of our heart, every inch, every iota of our being will be filled with the glory and the knowledge of God. There is nothing bigger and better than that. So would you open your Bible with me this morning to 1 Peter? We're going to see what Peter has to say about this. As you open it, I just want to give you a brief reminder. Peter's speaking to exiles. He says that we're born again. He says we've received an inheritance that is imperishable. It's unfading. It's guarded in heaven by Jesus, by God, through faith. And now he's saying we are looking to the last time when Jesus will be revealed. We have these trials as we are exiles on earth. We have these trials. But guess what? They do what? They prove that our faith is genuine. They prove that our faith is genuine, and it's going to result in glory and honor of Christ when he is revealed. So then he writes in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he finishes it with this. Things into which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look. Lord, as we look at your passage, your word this morning, your gospel that is so precious and so powerful and so intriguing and so mysterious and so powerful and so big, Lord, that your created beings, angels, even they long to look into this grace that's been given us. Lord, may it draw us to a place of humility. May it draw us to our knees. May we be humble. May we look to receive the implanted word with joy. Lord, and I pray that through my mouth, Lord, anything that's of me, Lord, may it pass, may it not be heard. Lord, but everything that's of you, may it stick. May it pierce the heart. May it penetrate the mind of those who are here. So that we may have a greater understanding of this grace that is ours by Jesus, through Jesus. Amen. So my aim this morning for you is that you'd understand from Scripture what it is to see with the eyes of faith. That you would understand what it is to see with the eyes of faith. And that you would understand the privilege. Friends, we have a privilege. That you would understand the privilege of viewing Christ from this side of the cross. And lastly, that you would set your hope fully on the grace of God at his appearing. That you would set your hope fully on the grace of God at his appearing. So why would I say that my prayer for you is that you would see through the eyes of faith? Well, what does Paul say? What does he say in verse 8? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Now, we see multiple accounts in the Bible that the aim of Jesus is that you see him in his glory. That's John 17. Lord, I pray that these whom you've given me and those whom you will give me, that they will see me in my glory. We read in Hebrews 11 that faith is the assurance of things unseen, right? And yet, throughout that chapter, he talks about those who believe in God are seeing ahead. They see Jerusalem. They see salvation. So though we don't see him with our eyes, we see him through faith. And that's what we do when we accept the testimony of the apostles. Friends, we are seeing by faith when we accept the testimony of the apostles of Scripture as true. We believe in the unseen. But here's the deal. Our faith, though we believe in the unseen, it is based on reality. Do you understand that? That the faith that you and I have, it is more firm than this stage that I stand on. It is more solid than the ground you stand on. It is more real than the chair you sit on. There's a greater sense of reality in the God who created the earth than the things in which he's created. And what does John say to us in 1 John? He begins and he says, that which was from the beginning, that which we've heard, that which we've seen it with our eyes, that which we've looked upon and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life, it was made manifest to us. And we've seen it. He's talking about Jesus. And we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So he's saying, that which I've seen, look, we've seen Jesus. We touched him with our hands. We seen him with our eyes. We watched as he did miracles. We saw him as he was crucified on the cross. We touched. Thomas put his hands in his side after he was resurrected from the grave. This is what we proclaim to you. And we proclaim this for what reason? So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Man, I'm sharing the gospel because this is what completes my joy. I'm testifying because this is what completes my joy. That's what John was saying. So the testimony and faith of the apostles was the means in which we have come into faith. Do you understand that? You believe today because of the testimony of the apostles. You believe today because their testimony was written down. You believe today because their testimony was shared from person to person to person to person 2,000 years later, which has now come to us. We see Christ through faith by the word of their testimony. Friends, and their testimony is sure. It's so interesting how quickly Christians, our mouths are silent when we should speak. Because what I hear often was, well, you know, those scriptures, those were probably made up. The more and more I study the Word of God, the more I look into the Old Testament, the covenant of old, the more I see it points to Jesus, the more I believe there's no way they could have made that up. There's absolutely no way. And then if we look at the testimony of the lives of the apostles, friends, few men do I know that would die for their conviction, and even fewer, if any, men would die for a lie. What was the response of the apostles when Jesus was crucified? What did they do? They turned and ran. They hid. They were afraid. They believed they were next. They thought Jesus wasn't who he said he was. What happened after he rose from the grave? Oh, they preached the gospel to the point of death. The apostle John was burned. Friends, he was put in a pot and boiled. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Every single apostle was martyred. Everyone. John was exiled, but that was after he was tortured. Friends, men typically don't devote their life to a lie and suffer the consequence of death as they did. I will take the testimony of the apostles as true every day. And it's witnessed in Scripture. It's validated, it's verified in Scripture. So our faith, though we do not now see Jesus, we see the testimony of the Spirit of God. We see the testimony of Jesus' death and resurrection and his apostles and his followers from generation to generation to generation. Friends, faith sees Jesus. And what is the result of that faith? What is the result of faith in Jesus? What does Peter say? Though you have not seen him, you love him. The result of faith, the result of seeing the beauty, the glory, the grandeur of Jesus Christ is that your heart is changed because faith sees the beauty and all of who God is in Jesus and it says, wow! Doesn't it? Is your heart filled with awe and wonder when you consider the beauty of a God who loved you before the foundation of the earth? Who saw you when your substance was unformed? Who knit you together in your mother's womb? Who, though you were a sinner by birth and by choice, said, I love you. I love you so much, I'm going to redeem you. It's divine love that originated from himself that came to love and to save us. And when you see that, all you can do in response is love the God who poured his love into your heart. And everything that we receive, everything that you have, all your joys and all your pleasures now is a gift from God. It's his goodness to you. It's his mercy to you. It's his grace to you. But what is the plight of man? What do we do so often is we get the gift and the giver mixed up, don't we? We idolize his gifts and we devalue the giver. We have to see that everything you have, every good pleasure you have, was not just from him, but it's for your enjoyment with him. Does that make sense? Can you enjoy God? Sorry, Grogans, I'm thinking of you. Can you enjoy God when you're out riding your quads? Yes. Can you enjoy God when you see the beauty of your child smiling back at you when you get to see Tucker joyfully running, playing down the hall? Do you get to enjoy God in that? Do you get to enjoy God in pizza and whatever burger you ate last night, Ed? Can you enjoy God in your daily things? Because they're gifts from him. In fact, St. Augustine said this. He said, he loves thee too little in his prayer to God. He's saying, he loves you, Lord, too little, who loves anything together with you, which he loves not for your sake. Let me explain that, because I had to read that a few times. If I love anything, I love God too little, if I don't love doing whatever I'm doing, if I love it without the presence of God. Does that make sense? If I love doing what I'm doing and I don't love it for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ who loved me and saved me, man, I love him too little. My response to him is not nearly as deep and as great and as awesome and as wonderful as it should be. Peter is saying, though you don't even see him, you love him. You don't even see him. You love him. And next he says, though you don't even know him, you believe in him. You don't now see him, sorry, but you believe in him. And you do what? You rejoice with joy inexpressible. It's filled with glory. Oh my goodness. That's the Christian life. Like, we are to be people who have this tremendous joy in all things. It doesn't mean we gloss over the things that are sorrowful. That's why Paul says we Christians we're always rejoicing even though we're sorrowful. We're always rejoicing. Why? Because our love for who God is, the awe of who God is so big that faith produces a joy inexpressible. See, I believe we forget that too often, don't we? Don't we forget that in our daily life? We forget that we're supposed to know the joy of Christ. Jesus said in John 15, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Christians, do you have fullness of joy? Is your life marked by joy? I want to commend to you, I want to exhort you that if it's not, if your answer was no, not really, then you're not seeing with the eyes of faith the God who saved you. There's no greater joy than what we receive from Jesus. And if there was, love for you, meaning my love for you, would compel me to tell you otherwise. If there was a greater joy than Jesus, friends, I would tell you otherwise. In fact, John Piper, he went and did a talk at Google. Now, John is a pastor. He's a very well-known pastor. He's in Minneapolis. He's written a few books, probably close to 50 or more. In fact, his main book is called Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. It's actually pretty provocative when you think about it, because a hedon is something that a Christian would say, no, I'm not a hedon. But what he's saying, his whole point, is that your aim should be in God to pursue the greatest amount of pleasure that is possible. That is your aim as a Christian. To pursue your joy in God to where it's so deep, so full, that nothing else on this earth compares. In fact, he said this at Google, if you could offer me a joy that is fuller, longer than Christianity, I would cease to be a Christian. If you could offer me a joy that is fuller, that is longer, that is bigger and better than Christianity, I would cease to be a Christian. But you can't. You can't, because nothing else is eternal. Nothing else is as full and as powerful as the joy of Jesus, which is ours, which is given to you. In that same talk, he said, my whole life is devoted to becoming, to gathering Christians for personal gain. My whole life is devoted to you being a Christian for your personal gain. And I don't mean money. I mean death and eternal life. Your greatest desire should be fulfilled in the joy of the God who loves you and saves you. It's personal faith and personal gain to come to faith in Jesus. And this is why we who know him can gladly say, take the world. Take the world, but give me Jesus. You see, seeing with the eyes of faith, it obtains the outcome of faith, which is the salvation of the soul. This is verse 9. We see it in verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is the joy we have in Christ in the present now. And it's eternal. In fact, that word obtaining is present tense. Like, you've obtained it, and you are obtaining. You're keeping it. It is here now, and it continues into eternity. You've obtained salvation. And it's now, it's present, and it continues. And it's eternal. With the third part of this, I want you to see that we are blessed. We are blessed with the privilege of seeing Christ from this side of the cross. We are blessed with seeing Christ from this side of the cross. How? Well, let me give you an analogy, and it's so fortuitous that this beautiful cross is now visible to us. Okay? Imagine being here at night. Have you ever sat in here with the lights off at night? Every now and then, you'd get a glimpse of the cross. Why? Well, there's lights outside, right? There's not lights, but there's windows. A car would drive by, headlights would flash, and you might catch just a brief glimmer of the outline of the cross. But when day breaks and the light comes crashing through, man, we get the silhouette. We see the edges. We see the glory of the sun crashing through. And in fact, with light from this side, we can see the texture of the cross. When you get up close, you can see the grain of the wood. You can see the imprint. You see in 3D the full beauty of this cross here on this wall. Well, that analogy fits for how the Old Testament prophets saw the coming of Christ and how we see it now. You see, they were in the dark. They would have flashes of understanding where the Spirit of Christ would indicate in them what person or time, this is what Peter's writing, what it would look like for the Christ to come. In fact, if you read Isaiah 52 and 53, you will be blown away at how God, hundreds of years before, predicted not only the death of Jesus, but how he was to die. Crucifixion, before it was even invented, was described in the Bible. So here, the prophets are seeing these glimmers, this little piece of light that shines through the cross, and they're saying, oh, there it is. Oh, there it is. Oh, there it is. And they outline this picture of this Messiah who's going to come and save them through death. They don't get to see the texture. They don't get to see the beauty of the light shining and crashing through. They don't get to see the full outline of the cross at once. This is what we get to see. Do you understand that we are so privileged to live on this side of the cross? So many times I can remember thinking, man, it would have been great to be an apostle, right? Or how cool would it have been to be an Israelite, to see a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, or to see the Red Sea part before. Oh, man, that would have been awesome. Or to see fire and smoke come down on the mountain when God gave the law to Moses. I mean, think of all the Old Testament stories that you would have, man, to be a fly on the wall, to see that. But what Peter is saying is where you are now is such a privileged position. You get to see Jesus. You get to see the outcome of this salvation that is yours, this coming to the fullness of all the prophecies that God gave through the patriarchs and through the prophets come in full display. And we see it through his word. I want you to see how privileged you are. Friends, and even more privileged now that we have the word of God in our own language. How many Bibles do you have? I have too many. I have a lot of Bibles. We're so privileged. The word of God is so readily at hand. It's so in front of us. And yet I think we neglect it. I think we neglect it far too often. Here's what else he's saying. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but in the things that now have been announced to you through they were serving you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Do you realize that you are privileged? You are privileged above the angels. We're separate created beings from them. We are privileged above them. How? Well, you were created in the image of God. Do you realize that? God put 7 million little idols on the earth. That's people. We were made in his image. To do what? Why did he put 7 million people on the earth who were created in his image? To point the world to him. We're privileged above the angels. That's amazing. The angels who stand in the presence of God. Do you grasp that? I don't. But I accept it. Finally, let's read through. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully. They inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating in them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Now, this next verse, we're going to start here next week, but I want you to see what Peter's application is. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, our final joy is what? What do we look for? What day do we wait for? We wait for the return of Jesus. Look, this world, it's great, but it's not our home. This world actually is hard. It's trialsome, but it's not our home. We are exiles in this world, but it's not our home. Our home is with Jesus who will recreate the heavens and the earth. And that is what we set our hope on fully. We don't even set our hope on a better life now or your best life now. We don't set our hope on what is transient. But we set our hope on what is unseen. The hope that is coming to us. The hope that in faith, in full joy, we proclaim. And that hope is his coming, and we proclaim his death until he comes again. This is what we celebrate in communion. This is what we go to every week. We proclaim his death, and in proclaiming his death, we proclaim his resurrection, his ascension, and one day his coming, and our own physical resurrection to life with him. That's what we look for as we go to communion. Let me read this, and Ed, go ahead and come up and you lead us back into worship. 1 Corinthians 11 reads like this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Lord, we come to you with eyes of faith, the only eyes that can see you. We come to you with hearts, Lord, that, Lord, may they be open, and would you fill our hearts with your joy. Lord, would you grasp our attention? Would you grasp our heart, our mind? Lord, would you lead us to see you, that our eyes may be fully set on the grace that is in you, on the hope that is in you. And Lord, would you lead us as you draw us to the table this morning, Lord, to repent of any lack of faith we may have, to repent of any, Lord, how maybe our eyes have wandered, Lord, to repent of how maybe our life is about our comfort, Lord, to repent of our own groaning, Lord, we groan because our circumstances just aren't what we want. So, Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us of our sin. Lord, that you would lead us in righteousness. Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, our mind, our soul to see Jesus, our Savior. Because in him is fullness of joy.